Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. We're learning so much in this series on the cosmic conflict, the great battle between good and evil, started in heaven, now raging on planet Earth. Our topic today, light from the sanctuary. It's really good news, so I'm glad you joined us. And welcome to the team. Good to see you all again, and we're glad we have some remote team members with us. Let's see who's with us today. Haiti, great to have you with us again. Leah, good to have you with us today. Glad you're here. And Nicholas, good to see you. We're so happy to have our team expanded through a remote, and we're glad that you're with us too. People write and say, Derek, when you ask a question or a team teacher asks a question, I raise my hand. That's good. It's an interactive study. We're happy when you write to us as well, because it lets us know that God is blessing lives around the world. I had to get a little help from my brother Simiso to say Sibonginkosi, which means thanking God. And he lives in Australia, but he's from Zimbabwe. So let's give Sibonginkosi a wave. All right, especially Simiso, home country. I'm writing from Perth, Australia, where I now live. But I'm originally from Zimbabwe, he writes. I've watched Hope Sabbath School from when I was growing up in Zimbabwe. Well, I used to watch it via TV satellite. I love that the participants are multicultural and represent the whole human family.
Amen.
Hope Sabbath School has remained a weekly blessing to me through the years. May God continue to bless you and bless the ministry of Hope Sabbath School. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Thanks so much for taking the time to write to us. Sibonginkosi, I try to say your name, and I think it's a beautiful thing to have a name which means thanking God. Here's another note from Cheryl Lynn in the Philippines. And she writes and says, I just want to say thank you, Hope Sabbath School team, for what you do. My husband and I watch the program every week. You bring peace and blessing to our home whenever we watch it. Amen. Well, we know that God's the one that brings the peace and blessing, right?
Yes, that's right.
But we're part of that miracle. Mm-hmm. Praise God. May the Lord continue to bless your ministry and all others in different parts of the world. We hope if we come to visit the U.S. to meet you all personally. God bless you all. Well, thank you, Sherilyn, for writing to us from the Philippines. Here's a note from a donor couple in North Dakota.
Wow.
Here in the United States of America. A big hello from North Dakota.
Hi.
Get the wave. We've been blessed by Hope Sabbath School for several years. We enjoy the in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. You can tell that's a loyal member, right, when they get the wording. We have used the study guides as our regular Bible study guide for about 8 years. You always seem to have just a little different angle that brings out the message in a simple way. Then the donor writes, my wife has had stage 4 kidney cancer for over 6 years now. Recently, she started treatments. We're so thankful for every day that we have together, and we solicit your prayers. God's been good to us, and we want to send a donation to support Hope Sabbath School. We know you'll use it where it's needed most. Thank you again. And a gift of $1,000 from North Dakota. Amen?
Wow, amen.
Well, I'm not going to mention your name, precious couple, but husband, I know you're praying for your dear wife. We're praying for both of you there in North Dakota. I want to say thank you for supporting this ministry. Jesus is coming soon. He's going to make all things new. Amen? We long for that day. And thank you to each one of you who supports this ministry. You can send us a letter like this couple did, or you can go to our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS, click on the little yellow donate button and say, I want to be part of the miracle of sharing the good news of God's love with the world. One last note from Arthel. Arthel writes to us from the Bahamas. And Arthel says, I watch Hope Sabbath School every day. at 6 a.m. from the Bahamas. I'm uplifted spiritually through the Bible studies, helps me understand more. The testimony and the experiences encourage us in today's society to go out and tell others about God and His goodness.
Amen.
Repent and accept Him as soon coming King. God's continued blessings upon all members and all followers of Hope Sabbath School. And I'm singing, says Arthel. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. And we're glad you're part of the family too. I'm sure you sing better than I do, Arthel, but we're great, glad that you're part of our family. Right now, we need to have you help us with our theme song. Ah, someone said, before we sing, don't you want to tell them about that free resource we have? It's a book called The Great Controversy, and I'm excited about this book. Some of you may have a copy. It's been published in over 100 languages. What I'm excited about is you can go to our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS, click on the free resource tab, and it's available in more than 100 languages. So you can share it with neighbors and friends who may have a mother tongue different from English, and it will be a great gift and resource for them. So go to our website. It's a great book God has used to change many lives. Understanding the great battle between good and evil and the glorious resolution of that battle in the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Mm. Right now, though, we're going to sing our theme song. It's, well, it's 2,700 years old in the words. My wife put a little tune to Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. We'd like you to sing it with us. Seek the Lord while He may be found. You know, while we were singing, maybe you were singing back home, but I saw our remotes, Nicholas and Heidi and Leah, and they were singing too. And they have beautiful voices, and I'm sure you do, but I pray that you'd remember that beautiful promise. Seek the Lord while He may be found. That's why we're studying today, Light from the Sanctuary. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your mercy and grace that You have extended time so we can come to know You and accept the gift of Your saving love. Mm-hmm. And I pray today for Hope Sabbath School members, not only here in the studio remote, but around the world, that we would hear a life-changing word from You, light from the sanctuary, that will help us to understand the days in which we live and the blessed hope that is ours in the return of Jesus. Thank You for guiding our study. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Well, I'd like to start with a brief summary. We've been studying about the cosmic conflict, right? Mm-hmm. The great battle between good and evil. And it started where?
In heaven.
It started in heaven. A covering cherub named Lucifer. Mm-hmm. Now he's called the devil and Satan and that serpent of old, mm-hmm. right? Described in Revelation. And the rebellion that he through lies and deception and questioning the character of God, mm-hmm. he convinces, it's hard to understand, a third of the angels mm-hmm. to join in the rebellion. Mm-hmm. Now, we don't know how long that lasted, but I know that God is not willing that any should perish. Mm-hmm. So I'm sure that he pled with once called Lucifer, and the other angels who were thinking about the rebellion. And I'd like to believe that some of the angels said, we're not going to rebel, we're going to stay with God. Mm-hmm. We'll have some stories, I'm sure, when we get to the kingdom. But then we discovered in our series that that conflict came to planet Earth. Mm-hmm. And how did that happen? How did it come to planet Earth, Harold?
Well, Satan took the form of a serpent, or got into the serpent, and deceived, actually, Eve.
He deceived Eve, and then somehow he pressured Adam. He didn't deceive Adam, but he uses lies and force, right, to try to force people away from God and into his rebellion. And we know that in a short period of time, there's chaos on planet Earth. But God has a plan, first shown in the garden, then on Mount Moriah with Abraham, where God provides a sacrifice, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And then Jesus finally comes. And when Jesus is born, what does the enemy seek to do, Trisha Lee, immediately when the Savior is born?
Destroy him.
He seeks to destroy him. He is a murderer from the beginning. And in using King Herod, he kills all of the babies there in Bethlehem. But God has warned Joseph and Mary to flee to Egypt. And then we see the battle during the ministry of Jesus. And then Jesus lays down his life for us. And I imagine that the fallen angel, Satan, the devil, thinks, well, we'll just keep him dead and the battle's won. But he can't keep him in the tomb. Someone say amen. He rises from the dead victorious, not only over death personally, but for all who will believe in him, ascends to the right hand of the throne of God, and the Christian church begins to grow. So how does Satan try to destroy the Christian church at first?
Force.
That's right. Using Rome, pagan Rome, right? People like the Emperor Nero and people are persecuted, and later Diocletian, the others, they're killing them. But when they see that that's really not working, Brittany, what strategy change does the enemy make?
Well, it's kind of what Paul warned of, that sheep would come into the church in, well, wolves would come into the church in sheep's clothing. And so there would be deception and mixing of error with truth inside the church and breaking down the truth that way. And so we see paganism and Christianity mixing.
And what's really startling as you look at church history, and Nicholas, I know you're a student of church history, when you look at church history, it's so startling, isn't it, that the enemy uses the organized church to persecute faithful followers of Jesus. Where do you see that in church history, Nicholas?
So many times, especially through the Dark Ages, where you could see that the Bible actually was forbidden by the church, and those who would have the Bible in their common language were persecuted. And then, of course, we see that through the Reformation happening a lot as well, whereas people were rediscovering the Bible truths, they were persecuted for what they believed in as well.
And we come then to this, not only the Reformation, but the Great Awakening and the Second Great Awakening. There was a time, actually, when Satan tried to destroy the Bible completely during the French Revolution, you remember. And the two witnesses are killed, but they come back to life again. And missionary movements and Bible societies and great awakenings. And it's during that time, and I use this as an introduction for today, that William Miller begins to study the prophecies. Now, William Miller was not a great Bible student at first, was he? What was his attitude about God and the world, Puya? Do you remember?
I believe he had an idea that maybe a creator exists, but that creator probably doesn't care about this world. That was his perspective in the beginning.
Called himself a deist, right?
Right.
So he believed there was a God, explained at least the order that we see existed. But the fact that that God would want to communicate or to be engaged in history. But as he studied the Bible, he came across a prophecy. We're going to study it today in a little while. And came to the conviction that Jesus was coming back in his lifetime. The problem was, I think he was right about Jesus coming back for sure, but not the date. And the problem was he misunderstood the sanctuary that was to be cleansed. And with that introduction, because our study is called Light from the Sanctuary, We're going to start, and Samisa, I'd like to ask you to start our study in Exodus chapter 25, verses 8 and 9. You see, this battle's going on, and we know, Peter says, that Satan's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and he also knows his time is
short, right?
So we're coming to the end of the conflict, but we need to understand about the sanctuary. What do you see there in Exodus 25?
Exodus 25. Verse 8 and 9, reading from the New King James Version. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell amongst them, according to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishing, just so you shall make it.
Now, if we just had that text, all right, if that's the only text, Brittany, what would we know about the sanctuary?
That God wants to dwell with us or have a personal relationship with
us. Okay. Mm-hmm. And there's something significant about that sanctuary, Harold.
Well, it's modeled after a pattern that God
has. We don't know where that pattern's from, right? It could be just from a pattern book. Mm-hmm. We're going to read and discover that it's from a pattern somewhere else, right? Mm-hmm. But what else could we learn just from that text? Maybe not too much more. Samiso?
That God wants to dwell amongst
us. Okay, he definitely wants to dwell. If we read later in Exodus, we discover it's the plan of salvation spelled out, right? Mm-hmm. Including what we're going to study about, which is the judgment before Christ returns in glory. Sabina?
Yeah, and also I think that an important element we can learn just from these verses here is that God is the one that needs to show us how to build this sanctuary. So there is some special knowledge about the sanctuary that God alone can reveal. Mm-hmm. So about this pattern that we are talking about.
Clearly, the earthly sanctuary with the holy and the most holy place and all the furniture was not a man-made construction, right? They built it according to a pattern. Mm-hmm. Haiti, could you take us to the book of Hebrews, chapter 8? I'm really thankful for the book of Hebrews because it opens up more truth, more light, if you will, from the sanctuary. Could you read for us, Haiti, Hebrews 8, verses 1 through 6?
Yes. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and it says, "Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, 'See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain.' But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises."
So what amazing revelation, Travis, do we find in Hebrews chapter 8 about the sanctuary?
I think one of the most amazing revelations is that God, we see here that through the earthly sanctuary, God was trying to show us that Jesus was going to be the mediator for mankind. Mm-hmm. The plan of salvation was revealed to everyone on earth. And then they knew that they were saved by grace alone, through faith alone, because Jesus fulfilled every single part of that sanctuary service. He was the high priest. He was the lamb. He was the bread of life. He was the light of the world. He was our intercessor. I mean, he was just the fulfillment of everything in the sanctuary.
Someone told me one time, and Lee, I'm going to ask you to read from Hebrews 7 in just a minute, but someone told me, if you're ever being asked a question about symbolism in the sanctuary, the earthly sanctuary, and you don't know the answer, Just say Jesus.
Yes.
Because it's all about Jesus. Sabina?
And also another revelation I think that is quite important in this particular text is that the Lord has a sanctuary that he erected. Mm. So if someone is wondering, like, who made this other sanctuary, it's very explicit here that the Lord has erected a sanctuary that is the original one.
And so we might call that the heavenly sanctuary. Mm-hmm. And the one that was built in the wilderness, the earthly sanctuary, which of course no longer exists, but pointed, it was a, if you will, it was kind of like a map about the plan of salvation. Puya, and then Leah is going to read for us.
In the context of what we have been talking about in this cosmic conflict, Satan has been wanting to separate the human family from God. And through this, you know, sanctuary system, we see God wanting to reconnect with us, dwell with us. That is the core issue of this conflict.
Beautiful.
Being separated from God versus being with God again.
And show us the way back.
Right.
Right.
That's wonderful.
Yeah.
Leah, could you read also in Hebrews chapter 7 now, verses 25 to 27, because as Travis alluded to, the ministry of Jesus in the heavenly sanctuary, there's something amazing we learn in Hebrews 7, 25 to 27.
I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, and it reads, "Consequently, he is able to save to the utmost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself."
Isn't that amazing? Jesus is the perfect high priest, but he's also the one, the Lamb of God, right? So he is all things that we need in order to be saved. Sabina?
Right. And also, I think that this passage makes it very clear that not only the sanctuary and its furnishing that is modeled on a heavenly sanctuary, but also there are some rituals that are happening also there in the sanctuary that are prefiguring Jesus' work in heaven as well.
So I want to go to one particular, very significant event in the ceremonial system, and that was called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And Jeffrey, if you could take us to Leviticus chapter 16. We're going to read several verses in chapter 16, and then I'll ask someone else to read from chapter 23. Let's just hear about this solemn day when if you didn't search your heart, you could actually be cut off from the camp. So if you could read for us, Jeffrey, Leviticus 16, read verse 21 and verses 29 to 34. Leviticus 16, starting with verse 21.
"And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness."
And then verses 29 to 34.
34. "And this shall be a statue forever unto you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger who sojourneth among you. For on the day, that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statue forever. And the priest, whom he shall anoint and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead, shall make the atonement and shall put on the linen clothes and even the holy garments. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar. And he shall make an atonement for the priest and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel and for all the sins once a year. And he did so as the Lord commanded Moses.
So what word did you hear over and over again?
Atonement.
Atonement. And another word?
Statue.
Cleansing, right?
Cleansing, yeah.
Atonement at one man, bringing us back to God and cleansing, repeated over and over again. Mm-hmm. Tricia Lee, could you read on in Leviticus, now chapter 23, verses 26 to 32. And then I'm going to ask Sabina, if you could kind of summarize what the Day of Atonement was like and, mm-hmm. and what it was pointing forward to in terms of the big plan of salvation. Tricia Lee.
Reading from the New King James Version. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. Mm-hmm. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the 9th day of the month at evening. From evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath.
So here's this solemn time, and we know it's to do with cleansing. We know it's kind of a life and death time, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
So describe, Sabina, just from your study, what was the significance in the big plan of salvation?
Yes. So, Derek, I think that first we need to understand, as we were talking here, that God had the desire to dwell with his people, right? That this sanctuary is about his presence with us. Mm. But for that to be possible, there needed to be sacrifices as a symbol, as a symbolism that sin brings about death, and for redemption and atonement of those sins, there was necessary for death to, you know, recover back the ability for us to connect with God. So not only the furnishing of the sanctuary was necessary, but also those rituals we are talking about. And there were two main types of rituals that were happening in this tabernacle. One of them were the yearly, the daily sacrifices. So every day, you know, the high priest had to be doing the sacrifices. He would sacrifice a lamb in the morning, and he had to sprinkle, you know, the blood of this animal in the sanctuary. But then once a year, there was also another big feast that we are talking about here, which is the Day of Atonement. And that's when the high priest, he would enter the most holy place of this sanctuary to perform a ritual that was also with the sprinkling of blood, but that was meaning that he was cleansing the symbolic sins that had been deposited in the sanctuary throughout the year. Mm-hmm. So he first had to go in the most inner part of the sanctuary and to sprinkle, you know, part of the furnishing there, and he would keep sprinkling all the way out of the tabernacle, and even to the point that he had to confess on behalf of all the tribes of Israel the sins that they had, and he would confess that on an animal, on a goat, and send this goat to the wilderness, representing that now this goat had to be separate from all the camp and taking the sin away from their world. So for me, that's clearly representing Jesus when he finally comes to cleanse us all from the sin, and he can, you know, get us again the opportunity to be in full communion with God. Mm.
There is one goat that sacrificed and one that's sent into the wilderness, which actually represents Satan's rebellion,
exactly,
right?
Yeah.
The scapegoat.
Right.
Not that Satan is a savior in any way, but the right. responsibility for the rebellion. Yeah. And what's the attitude of the children of Israel during this day?
Solemn.
Humbling themselves.
Afflicting themselves.
Afflicting themselves.
Or fasting.
What we might say, heart searching, fasting. Travis?
I would just like to say the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And we twice now in a couple of these scriptures have heard the term cut off. Those who wouldn't humble themselves were cut off. But those who trusted in the atoning blood of Christ were free. But guess what? There still had to be a cutting off. Somebody had to pay for them sins, and it's for those sins. And it's interesting in the book of Daniel, the Bible says that the Messiah was cut off, but not for himself. So when we read about the day of atonement, the reason we're not cut off is because Jesus was cut off for
us. He made the way for us.
That's right.
It's beautiful. Yes, Tricia Lee.
It makes me realize how serious sin is. We ask God to forgive us, and He does. And we know that there's language that our sins are thrown to the depths of the ocean. But that guilt doesn't just disappear. In this service, we saw that it was as if the guilt, the responsibility just kept accumulating in the sanctuary day by day. And the cleansing of it was this scapegoat that finally gets all these sins placed on it and sent out to die. Like when Satan finally takes full responsibility for everything through all generations, it's that what Travis said, that the sins went on Jesus so that I could be cleared and declared righteous. But even that responsibility for even his sacrifice, one day that will go to the ultimate scapegoat, Satan himself. And he will have to bear that. And so even when we say, forgive me, Lord, and we know we're forgiven, that sin, it still has weight and it still has to be dealt with, even in the life of Jesus himself. Amen. It just helps me to realize that this isn't just ask for forgiveness and I go on my merry way. There's still consequences for my choices that still have to be dealt with in a divine way.
So I feel like I need to take off my shoes.
Yeah.
Really. We're walking on sacred ground here because we don't understand. We're going to go back to Hebrews and then we'll take some more comments. Yeah, Hebrews chapter 9, beginning with verse 23. And Puya, if you'd read that for us. Why, you say, Derek, why do you take off your shoes? Because I feel like we're talking about divine reality, that God initiates this plan of salvation. Tricia Lee says, at great cost. And all of these services, I mean, the lamb that was the daily sacrifice, it all pointed forward to
Jesus.
It had no merit in itself.
No.
In fact, Hebrews says the blood of sheep and goats can't take away sin. Right? But we need to realize that sin has consequence and that we need salvation. We need a rescue plan. And God has provided that. Let's go, Puya, to Hebrews chapter 9. And again, I'm praying, Holy Spirit, help us to understand these profound mysteries. But we know that it was revealed in the pattern of the earthly sanctuary, and as Sabina said, not just the furniture, but the services of that year, the ceremonial services, including the Day of Atonement. What do you read in Hebrews 9, verses 23 to 28?
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year, with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation.
So, the big question then, we know that the Day of Atonement came once a year, right? Was it the 14th day of the seventh month? It came, right? But what about the antitypical Day of Atonement? What about this final searching and judgment? When did that happen? This was where William Miller began to study. And we want to look at two texts, and then I'm going to put a schematic up on the wall just to help us. Something very significant began in heaven at the end of a prophecy. So let's look at Daniel chapter 8 and verse 14. And Nicholas, if you could read that for us, Daniel 8 verse 14. And then Haiti, if you could read Daniel 9 verse 25. That will give us a starting point for this great prophecy.
Absolutely. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Daniel 8:14. And he said to me, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed.
So there's a sanctuary again. Is it the earthly sanctuary or is it the heavenly sanctuary? Or as William Miller said, maybe it's the earth itself to be cleansed by fire. But there's this time period, 2,300 days. Haiti, we find another clue here in the next chapter in Daniel 9, verse 25.
Yeah, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and it says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times.
So this time cut off from the larger prophecy points forward to Messiah coming. Now I'm going to put a schematic up. We'll take a look at the wall here. Hopefully everyone can see that. It tells us that from the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, which has been clearly pinpointed to 457 BC, unto Messiah the Prince will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks or 69 weeks. And that takes us from 457 to what year? Anybody?
27
AD, the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Luke 3 tells us, when Jesus was anointed. Now, he was always Messiah, but he was anointed by the Spirit as Messiah at his
baptism,
fall of 27 AD. And then there's that last week. And in the midst of the week, you mentioned, Travis, Messiah's cut off. After 3.5 years of earthly ministry, in the midst of the week, 31 AD, Jesus is crucified. Mm-hmm. He lays down his life for us. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. He's the Lamb of God, but Satan can't keep him in the grave, right?
Nope.
He rises victorious over death, ascends to heaven. There is another period of 3.5 years that has been provided for the children of Israel, and finally with the martyrdom of Stephen. It's like that special favor given to that nation is no longer there. Now, all who have faith are Abraham's seed, right? According to the scriptures. But there's still 1,810 years left if you take 490 years from the 2,300 years using the year-day principle. It's not just a period of 6 years, it's a vast time period. Mm-hmm. How do we know that? Because Daniel, when he received the vision, it says he was sick for many days. Mm-hmm. He couldn't comprehend what all of this meant. But God sent the angel Gabriel to explain to him the significance. Well, that takes us forward to the year 1844. And that's what William Miller, he said first 1843, 1844. He thought that must be the end of the world. But Jesus had told us that no one
knows
the day and the hour of his coming.
Right.
So I don't know how he came to that. In fact, if you read the story of William Miller, he was very resistant to set a date. He was just convinced that this prophecy was really important and that Jesus was coming back. Was he right about both of those things?
Yes.
He was completely right. Jesus is coming back and there's something really important here. What he didn't understand, and we're looking here at the graph, is that this time of judgment at the end, the cleansing at the end of the 2,300 years, beginning in 1844, was the antitypical Day of Atonement, which we read about happening in the sanctuary. Now, why is that really good news? Yes, Harold.
That means that Jesus is coming really soon.
That's right. It means that we're almost there, right? It's really good news that Jesus is indeed coming soon. And in fact, I wanted you to take us, if you would, to Revelation 14, because with the beginning of that what we might call the pre-Advent judgment, the judgment that occurs before the coming of Jesus, because he says when he comes, he brings his reward with him, right? So it's not like, well, let's see who... No, no, it's cases are settled. Mm-hmm. But read for us, if you would, from Revelation 14, because some angels or a message is to go out in these last days that we're living in the time of the judgment.
Oh, yes. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7. And it says, "Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water.'"
What do you see in this description of the angel that tells you this is an urgent message? Anybody? Urgent message. Puya?
One, the angel is flying.
He's flying. Okay, Brittany?
It's a loud voice.
It's a loud voice, right? And we know that it's not a new gospel. Mm-hmm. Travis?
I would just like to
Everlasting gospel.
Yeah, I would just like to add some confirmation. The Bible gives us confirmation that that we're on track with what we're talking about. Puya just read in Hebrews 9 that Jesus would appear once at the end of the age.
Yes.
In Acts chapter 17, verse 31, it says that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Mm. Revelation 14, 6 and 7 is a group of people going to the world proclaiming that the hour of judgment has come.
And to worship the Creator, who is also the Redeemer. Puya?
For me personally, in looking at this, understand this idea of cleansing of the sanctuary, I find it really helpful to compare Daniel chapter 7 and chapter 8. Mm. If you just look at the big picture of how events are described, you would see that in Daniel chapter 7, it describes about heavenly judgment taking place with the Ancient of Days. And if you just look at the order of events in Daniel chapter 8, it parallels with the cleansing of the sanctuary with the judgment scene from chapter 7 and chapter 8. So you can kind of connect the two by saying, oh, so when Daniel chapter 8 says after 2,300 days, the sanctuary will be cleansed. By comparing it to chapter 7, you can kind of say, oh, this must be the heavenly judgment taking place.
And we're so thankful that the angel came to Daniel in chapter 9.
Right.
And showed him when this would begin. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And fulfilled in every detail in the life, death, resurrection of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And pointing forward to the final judgment. I want to ask an important question. I don't know, maybe there's a remote member who'd like to start by trying to answer this. So you just raise your hand if you'd like to. How long will this special work of judgment by our great high priest continue? Anybody want to help? How long is that going to... We know when it started, Nicholas. How long is it going to continue?
Well, we don't know the exact date when it will end, because, of course, we don't know the date when Jesus will return, but it will continue until Jesus returns to come again.
So there is a time when he will say it is finished, right? Mm-hmm. So the judgment time will end and he will come and bring his rewards with him. Mm-hmm. Anybody else? See several hands raised. Tricia Lee, Harold, everybody's got their hand raised. I mean, yeah, this is exciting.
Yeah,
we ought not to be living in fear, but we ought to search our hearts like they did on the Day of Atonement, right? Mm-hmm. Isn't there an old gospel song, "Nothing between my soul and the Savior"? Yeah, that's an old song. You don't remember that one, right? but that's the searching of the heart. Tricia Lee first.
I'm just reflecting on the cleansing of the temple and Jesus' return. And some people believe that Jesus is coming back and then there is a judgment. So we have time to wait. We see him and then we'll have time to get things together. Mm. But in thinking about the purpose of the sanctuary in heaven and the sins that need to be cleansed, in John 14, he says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you and I'm coming back."
Yes.
And I think about when I have folks coming over, I'm cleaning up. I'm not inviting them over to do a whole bunch of work. And so he's cleansing ahead of all of us being reunited. It's beautiful. When he's preparing this place, this work of judgment will be done by the time he returns to come, because he's bringing the reward with us, and that reward is based on the judgment. And so for me, it's just more confirmation that he is taking care of everything, so that when he comes to get us, we just get to be with him. And I think that's beautiful.
Right. Yes. You know, some people struggle with this idea of a judgment prior to the coming, and they say, wait a minute, are you adding to what Jesus accomplished on the cross? Mm-hmm. And the answer is no. He accomplished a perfect salvation for us. But this is the outworking of that plan of salvation, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And a choice that we make whether we want to accept the gift or not. Sabina?
And to your point, even the plan of salvation starts in eternity,
yes.
Right? Like there is a process that is taking place, and the sacrifice of Jesus in the cross is so important to it, but it continues developing up until we get to heaven, right? Mm. So I just think I want to point something also here, Derek. As far as the Day of Atonement, it was not just on the Day of Atonement that they had to practice this repentance. In fact, they were asked to do that 10 days before that. So they were sounding trumpets in their camp. And for me, that's a reminder that even to us, as we see the approaching of this final cleansing, that God is about to do, that we also should be contricted and have our hearts turning to Him, not just once that day finally arrives, but it is also an encouragement for us, like these angels are saying, to consider that the hour of His judgment is coming.
Has come. And by the way, that's not a day, that's a season.
Exactly.
We don't know how long, do we?
Right.
I want to take you to a parable. Time's flying quickly, and that's great. But we're not going to read the parable, Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. Do you know the story? Mm-hmm. If you've never read it, friend, write down Matthew 25, 1 to 13. It's an important story Jesus told about his return. And if you look, there are 10 virgins, right? And what do we know about the virgins? Quickly, Dad.
Well, there was 5 that were wise and 5 that were foolish.
Okay. What was significant about the wise virgins? Okay. Yes, Puya.
Preparation,
okay? They had not only a lamp, but they had oil in the lamp, and they took extra oil with them. But unfortunately, they all fell asleep.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now that's kind of interesting. Brittany.
I think another important difference between the wise and the foolish is when they come to the door of the bridegroom, that the bridegroom says to the first group, they enter, but the second group, the foolish ones, he says, I don't know you. So it shows us the importance. The wise, the difference is that they knew the bridegroom. And that's our time right now, is for us to have time to get to know Christ, to let Him change
personally.
And transform us personally, so that when He comes, we're joyful and ready to be reunited with Him. And part of this cleansing is Him cleaning us up and refining us and making our character shine like His character.
I want to really emphasize that one statement. It's in verse 13 of Matthew 25, if you look, where Jesus says to the foolish ones, not, you didn't make enough preparation, or you didn't have enough oil, or you're late. He says,
I don't know you.
Doesn't he not say, I never knew you? So, if this story means something, the most important preparation during this anti-typical Day of Atonement, which started at the end of this 2,300-year prophecy, is pressing closer to Jesus, our Savior, than ever before. Right? Pressing closer, because He is the Lamb. He is our great High Priest. He is our Judge. And He is our soon coming King. So we press closer to Him than ever before. Now, I've got to take us to a couple of texts. I know you'd love to keep studying here. But Samiso, Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. And then, Lee, I'm going to ask you to read Hebrews 10, because there is actually good news from the most holy place. We don't need to be just kind of shaking here, going, oh, no, my name is going to come up. And, of course, nothing's hidden from God, right? So He knows all of those things that we don't even know and don't tell us, because if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. So let's look in Hebrews 4, good news from the most holy place. Good news during the Day of Atonement.
Hebrews 4:14.
4 verse 14, New King James Version. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in a time of need.
I imagine in the time of the children of Israel and the earthly sanctuary, they were going, what? Because who was the only one who could come into the most holy place?
The high priest,
and then only
once a year.
Without sin,
yeah. Right? So now we're being invited to come boldly. I'm going to ask Leah to read for us from Hebrews 10, 19 to 23, and then I'd like someone to tell me why this is really good news. Leah.
The English Standard Version reads, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful.
Has anybody done some here, or maybe you're watching, have you done something that you're ashamed of in your lifetime?
No, wait,
no.
Nope. Nobody was going,
anything.
All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? What is the only way we can come boldly into the very presence of God, into the holy of holies? Puya.
Jesus. And I want to add here that the purpose of the judgment is not for God to find out who has sinned.
He already knows.
The purpose of the judgment is to find out who has trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sin.
Amen. Right.
Amen. Nicholas, could you take us in the same book of Hebrews to chapter 6, verses 19 and 20? There is actually so much good news when we think, oh yes, we're living in the time of the judgment, as Harold read from Revelation 14, verse 7. Mm-hmm. But what do you read in Hebrews 6, 19 and 20, Nicholas?
Yes, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. It says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.
So beyond the veil, what veil is that talking about?
The most holy place.
The veil that separates.
The veil that separated the holy place.
From the most holy
place.
And how can we go where the forerunner, who's the forerunner, Travis?
Jesus.
How can we go boldly into the most holy place? Answer?
Through Jesus.
We have been washed. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We have been cleansed. Mm-hmm. The work that Jesus came to accomplish in us, for us and in us, has been accomplished, right? Amen. And so we can come joyfully into his presence. Now, I want to ask a question. We just got a few minutes, but this angel flying with a loud voice, why is this message so desperately needed today? That we can experience cleansing, that sin can be dealt with through what Jesus has done for us, and that there isn't a lot of time, but make a decision to let him. Haiti, why is that so urgent?
Because I'm guilty, and we're all guilty of sin. But praise God, we don't have to suffer the consequence of sin, which is death, because of what he has done for us. He frees us from that punishment.
It's good news. Yes, Sabina.
I think the most important thing that I see here is that we still have time. Until Jesus comes, there is time available. So if someone is watching us and wondering if they can still be part of this, the answer is yes. There would be no rush from God to have this angel announcing this beautiful news if there was no opportunity available for us.
Now, right? We read, Patricia Lee, if you could read again Hebrews 9:28 for us. We read it earlier, but this great high priest is also our soon coming king. Mm-hmm. What do you hear there in Hebrews 9, verse 28?
reading from the New King James Version. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Mm-hmm.
So how do you respond to the study today? We're living in the time of the end. Mm-hmm. Right. The hour of his judgment has come. Mm-hmm. Samisa, how does this study impact you personally?
I think initially the response might be fear, but when you really look at it, it's Christ who has paid the sacrifice and is the lamb without blemish. One speaker shared that when the priest inspected the lamp, he examined the lamp, he didn't examine the person bringing the lamp. And so Christ is the one who is the lamp without blemish. So the key here is to depend on Christ who blots away and cleanses us of our sins.
Yes, Brittany, how does this impact you?
It shows how important it is to start developing a relationship with God now, with Christ now, because we don't know when judgment will end specifically, but even our own life, we don't know how long we have to live. Mm-hmm. So while we have breath, while we have opportunity, we should get to know Christ because he's done everything to make it possible for us to live with him, but we need to know him.
Mm-hmm. And he wants to spend eternity with us. Yeah. Travis?
I was just thinking, you know, the book of Daniel says that judgment was made in favor of the saints of the mm-hmm. Most High. It's in our favor. And it should be urgent because there's a world out there that needs to know that when they trust fully in his cleansing power, that he will judge in their favor.
Wow. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
I've been blessed today. I hope you have. You say, Derek, I feel like I need to learn some more. Keep studying. Keep learning about Jesus. The earthly sanctuary is kind of like a little map. Mm-hmm. And it all with the services teaches us about God's great plan of salvation, the heavenly sanctuary, including the time of judgment prior to the glorious return of Jesus. Friend, if you have pressed close to Jesus and said, Jesus, save me, be Lord of my life, be my hope for today and for eternity, you do not need to live in fear. In fact, you can live in joyful expectation because Jesus is coming soon. Mm. Trust him today, and your eternal destiny is secure. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we have talked about great mysteries today, about the great plan of salvation and about the final consummation. And I thank you that Jesus, you are all that we need. May we press closer to you as Savior and Lord than ever before, that we may rejoice in our soon coming King. Mm-hmm. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School. Good news. Jesus is coming back soon. Even now, he's on your side in the heavenly sanctuary. Press close to him and then go out. Be a blessing to those around you.